Hey guys, I'm Dr. Ben Edwards. Welcome to part three with Dr. Brian Spillman. We had to cut that part two in half because it turned into a two-hour interview. It's fascinating. I'm still, my head's spinning on some of that stuff. And just a reminder, guys, it's into information overload you. It's not meant to discourage you or make you depressed either. It's not meant to send you down a bunch of rabbit holes. It's meant to just shine the light into the dark, pull back the veil, expose these Babylonian systems so you don't look to them for your hope and your peace. Putting your trust and faith and hope into that system is going to fail you. It's going to rock your world. All that's being shaken, and then you're going to be shaken. And that fight or flight mode kicks in, and your mitochondria shuts down under fight or flight. So I just feel like it's important to bring some awareness to these topics. And so we're going to continue to do that today. Hope you're getting something out of it. And if these shows just aren't your cup of tea, well, we've got 10 or 12 years worth of shows archived. So just go back at veritaswellnessmember.com to the podcast page. And we have a topic menu. Just click that and scroll through all those topics from regenerative ag to vaccines to cholesterol and heart disease to autism and you name it, all kinds of different topics. So I encourage you to go listen to some of those others that might be of more interest to you. But I think there is a lot of interest for Dr. Spillman because we get a lot of great comments and questions after he comes on. So here's the final part of that episode from last week. Hope you all enjoy. We'll see you next week. So clear in my mind, and I hopefully for the audience too. And if not, rewind it and listen again and rewind and listen again. Because what Dr. Spillman's just laid out here is so crystal clear to me. You've done a great job, Dr. Spillman, of just showing that historical Babylonian system we can read about in the Bible, and we can see those slaves back there and all that stuff, and to see that it's the exact same system today, except we think we're free and that we're the greatest. Literally, we think we're the greatest. I talk about it all the time just on the medical side. Every conference I go to, I'm people are tired of hearing it probably. We're dead last place in every health outcome. We die the youngest. We're the most diseased. Spend the most money on pharmaceuticals. Medical bankruptcy, I think, is the number one cause of personal bankruptcy. By every measure, we're getting absolutely demolished on the medical side of things. And coming out of med school, I'm thinking we're the best.
Right.
That's how deceived. And it's not just medical. It's this whole system. Dr. Spillman just laid it all out here for us.
But I dropped the ball. Let me just introduce. I skipped a very important part of that prayer. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does that mean? Well, first of all, the only person we're in debt to, the only individual is God, because he redeemed us. But we don't owe a debt to anyone else. Now, we may have entered into some kind of contract, but let me tell you, that's an illusion. I'll go into that in a little bit. But so why do we, it says, forgive our debtors. Well, what does that mean? Because when you go into debt to someone and they can't pay it, then you become their master. And we're in his kingdom. If you go in and let's say I owe a debt and I owe you $1,000, but all I have is 500, I put the 500 and Jesus marks it paid in full. Because he made up the difference. See, on the price, he paid a debt. He said, it is finished. It is telestai. It is complete. And that means paid in full. It also means a court case that has been ruled and is now vacated. It doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. Our adversary, who is the great accuser that goes into God's kingdom and accuses us of all these terrible things. Well, you and I are supposed to honor all our debts. So all we have to say, well, okay, if I owe you a debt, Satan, I just need a proof of claim. Can you show me what I owe you that Jesus Christ didn't pay for on the cross? For all past, present, and future debts? Well, he can't, because that's a false. This is an assumption, presumption that I owe you. I don't owe you anything. The only debt I owe is the debt of love, God says. I don't owe any man anything. But if I do get into a contract, if I were to, for some reason, owe you something and I couldn't pay it to you, not that I wouldn't do it, but I'm not capable of doing it, then you forgive my debt. We do that out of hope and faith and charity because we know God has forgiven us. and that we are his sons. We are co-heirs. Everything belongs to us. We just have to be good stewards. And imagine if you had the full fruit of your labor. Do you know that someone born in the United States today is going to pay up 70% of their income in some form of a tax? You know, Hebrews, when they were under servitude to the Egyptians, they were only paying 20% for everything. We pay up to 70%. See how that's evil, how that we're being laden down. And you know, it's something like you said it earlier. Why are people so sick? Why are they exhausted? Why are they depressed? Why do they feel like something is wrong? How come they never see justice? Why is it that we don't see the kingdom manifest itself here? And it's because we're in the wrong system. And we have pledged allegiance to a system that is to kill, steal, and destroy. We have no rights in that system because we've adopted a false identity. We've adopted a status of man. You know, when they were trying to check Jesus, they said to him, oh, great teacher, we know you're no respecter of man or status of man. There's two different things there. A status is an artificial thing, a being. So when we say that we are a person in the state of Indiana, in our code of statutes, it's a code, so it's written in code. But when you look up these definitions, you'll see that that's an artificial entity or body politic. That's not a living, breathing man or woman. So when it says no person can do this or only this person can do that, it's not talking about a living, breathing person. It's talking about a status of man. And have I accepted that? Am I the authorized representative of that status? I challenge people. I don't know today. Everything is changing so quickly. But if anybody still writes checks, I want you to look at your check. And down there where you have to sign the check, you know, you'll see all these little dotted lines. But you go down there and you'll see this little MP. Have we talked about this before, you and I?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well, look that. You'll see MP stands for microprint. And they can get a magnifying glass, and you got to get a strong one. But what you'll see is everything else is dotted lines. But where you sign, there will be these words that are repeated over and over and over. And it says authorized representative, authorized representative. That signature is you're saying that you are the authorized representative of the estate that that account is opened in. And it is not a living, breathing man. It's an artificial entity. But we are considered the authorized representative. And unfortunately, we're considered the surety or the collateral, but we're not. That's what's so funny. When that unrestricted signature, they use your signature to hypothecate money. It's a promissory note. It goes out and they make money off your signature. And so imagine that if I go in and I owe you money for a car, but my wife comes in and she pays for the car, but you still keep trying to collect for it. And I'm paying you twice. No, I'm not. You don't owe the government anything. You don't owe the bank anything. Those debts are all based on presumption and assumption. If you know who you are, you can rebut those things. You can correct the contract, this artificial legal construct. A legal construct is nothing more than fiction. Only God creates laws. Remember, Satan's kingdom cannot create. It can only copy and corrupt. So it can't create a law. So it creates statutes. It creates codes. It creates rules and regulations. And you think they're law because they call it law, but that's actually called color of law. It's not law, it's color of law. It appears to be law, it's not law. It's like with COVID, in Indiana, we had a gubernatorial mandate that you need to wear masks, okay? Well, here's Fain words. I used to have breakfast with a lawmaker, and we'd go out and someone says, well, you have to wear a mask, it's the law. Well, Dr. Edwards, it's not the law, it was a gubernatorial mandate. See, no lawmaker sat down and made a law. It's not a statute. It's not a regulation. It's not a code. So what's a gubernatorial mandate? It's a mandate from the governor, and it can be a written command between a principal, the governor, and an agent, an authorized representative. However, if you're not the agent, do you know that a mandate is not mandatory? We think it is because it's a feigned word. It's legalese. Do you know that a mandate is an offer to contract, a solicitation, and the word used in that definition of for a mandate is called gratuitously. What does that mean? For no good reason. So the governor is saying, I want you to wear a mask, please wear a mask.
Gratuitously. No,
gratuitously for no good reason. And then people say, well, you got to do it for health and you got to, no. Wait a minute. This is a mercantile system. He didn't ask the health department to enforce it or the police or the sheriff. Who did he go to? The businesses. You go into the grocery store and they're supposed to enforce this gubernatorial mandate, which is a request to wear a mask to say, well, these people can't do business with you if they don't have this mask on. See, it's a legal construct. It's back to this commercial system. And that's why they're asking the businesses to enforce it, because they have the businesses through their license for a business that now that you're licensed in that state, now you have to play by their rules. It's not your business. It's not your medical practice. It's not your dental practice. If you have applied for a license, then it's theirs. They now, you have the legal title, but they have the beneficial interest. They get to tell you how high to jump and how much you're going to pay. Mm. I'll be quiet because it seems like there's some things you could share that would be beneficial.
Oh, I don't know about that. Mostly it's emotional out of my soul, and that's going to get me in trouble.
Uh-oh. Well, that's why in the prayer, I was praying that we would have courage to seek the truth, but compassion so that we're not angry with people that have hurt us, that have deceived us. So we said this at the last podcast, but as a dentist early in my career, I placed fillings that were toxic. They contained mercury, the most naturally toxic occurring element on earth. And I hurt my patients. It was not my intention. I was deceived. And many of us who are operating in this mercantile system that are trying to enforce these regulations, this color of law, they don't mean to hurt you. They just think this is the way it is. Yeah. That police officer is not an evil person. That judge is not an evil person. That prosecutor, it's hard for me to say that, is not an evil person. They're just deceived, and they don't even know they're working in the other kingdom, and they're promoting a different kingdom. And there's a verse where it talks about that we're not supposed to be deceived by the vain words of men. Vain means words are words that are empty of truth, because it says that the outcome of that is that you will experience, the sons of disobedience will experience the wrath of God. Well, let me just explain that. First of all, it's not the wrath of God. I wish we could interpret the words as they're intended. There was chaos, and God created order by putting laws. See, he put laws into place to bring order out of chaos. And God's natural laws, he's the only one that can create these laws. He created these laws, and there's consequences for violating the laws. So if I choose out of my free will to violate God's law, I will incur the consequence of that. And that we may call that the wrath of God, but I would say it's really this the consequence of breaking that law. That God, some of us listening might say, okay, well, there's a natural law of gravity. So let's say I'm up on the roof of my house and I'm working and I'm being careless and I'm not paying attention to that, and I fall off the roof. Well, here's the thing. God loved me while I was on the roof. God loves me while I'm in the air plummeting to the earth, and God loves me when I hit the earth. But I'm going to break myself by trying to break his natural laws. And it's just the consequence of that. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not like a wrath. It's just, He doesn't play favorites. He loves us all, but if you violate his laws, you're going to have consequences. If you give up your rights because you have given up your responsibilities, you're going to experience consequences. When he said, have no gods before me, that's a little g. It means ruler, and before me is probably not the right way to say it, instead of me. So God is like, don't go under the authority of any other rulers, because I love you, and I will rule justly. They will not. They will exercise authority over you. They may call themselves benefactors, but they're going to play it in a system where they win and you lose. That's the nature. Our fallen nature is to exercise authority. It's to put our own fleshly desires over those of others. That's why we don't go under the authority of other gods, because there's consequences to that. So we don't want to violate those laws because there's consequences of that. But when we follow feigned words, empty words, words that have been made up, well, then they're empty of truth. Some people may be familiar with the word sophistry. Sophistry is the way of making an argument that sounds wise, that lacks wisdom. And you're from Texas, and I grew up on a small farm, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm about to say, but the best way to describe feigned words vain words or sophistry is to say it's manure that smells good. It has no substance. It's not what you think it is, but it smells good, so you don't recognize it for what it really is. It's a lie. It's a deceit. It's there to trick you. It's there to bring you into the authority of an inauthentic kingdom. It's this fake legal fiction.
Mm. Which is another reason why, I mean, this whole show, again, guys, the motive behind the show is just shine the light of truth on the system. Because one of the things, in speaking to your point here of consequences of not obeying, knowing, whether it's through deceit, lack of knowledge, we just weren't taught, whatever, but there's ways God set this world up, these physical laws and spiritual laws, but we weren't taught. We don't know. We've grown up in a culture. But in a lot of times, God ends up getting the blame for X, Y, and Z, horrible, bad thing. And that's not his intent. That wasn't his will. It wasn't. That's where this free will thing can come in. And mm-hmm. that's where it gets tricky with sovereignty and permissive will and his perfect will and what role do we have to play in it, and the deceivers over here just deceiving. And so we're blind to the truth. We don't follow the law of gravity or a spiritual law, or we don't understand this whole Babylonian system. And we did sign on what I thought was a dotted line, but I'm going to get my,
check.
Magnifying glass out now. See what's it really, am I signing there? But there's just so much lack of knowledge and through deception, deceit, that there's all this fruit and consequences in the earth right now. And we got to be real, real careful on, because if we blame God for a lot of this consequence, then that's just more evidence, I'll put in quotes, that the accuser can bring to us to say, you can't trust Father God.
Right.
How did he let all this happen? Well, he set this thing up, and it's through deception. Actually, I let this thing happen. Yes. took a step off the building because no one told me about gravity. You know, they deceived me actually and told me, no, I could float, go ahead. And then they pushed me out there almost. I mean, I can't put all the blame on the system. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Mm-hmm. We have the ability to discern. We have the ability to ask for wisdom and understanding. And so we can't just, you know, blame it all on the deceiver that, oh, it's all his fault. He tricked me. But we sure don't need to blame it on God either. So that just, I wanted to point that out, because a lot of people's relationship with God gets broken, damaged, or some block there where they can't even get to that first part of that Lord's Prayer. I can't see you as Abba Father that I can trust for provision, yeah, protection, because X, Y, and Z happen and you're sovereign, so that's your fault, basically. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We got to be real careful before we become the accuser of God on some, yeah, things. That's a whole nother conversation. But I just love this conversation that we're having, because it's just exposes a lie. And I want to ask you, as long as you have time, Dr. Spillner, are you on time? Okay. It's so easy, I think, for my listeners to see on the medical side, because, I mean, this radio show, now turned podcast, is over 10 years old. Wow. And the vast majority of those shows have been exposing the shortcomings, I'll say, of our current modern medical system. Mm-hmm. How a statin cholesterol-lowering pharmaceutical is only going to reduce your chances of a heart attack by roughly 1%. And that's a false sense of security that people are popping their Lipitor every day thinking this is man's amazing creation to reduce my risk of a heart attack. And it's only doing 1%. So we've exposed that in the medical, but you're speaking a lot to the legal and lawful system, yes, and therefore naturally attorneys, you mentioned that word before, and you've mentioned the policemen and the different prosecutors and whatnot. They don't know. So do most of the people in that system, do attorneys know anything that you've laid out today in the show? If an attorney's listening to the show today, what would he say to that? What would you say to him if he's not understanding or wants to push back on any of this?
It would be so hard for him, because his identity is wrapped up in that. See, if I don't see myself as a son of God, then my identity is what I do. It's for men, that's especially it. So if you were to go and show them that what he's doing is actually exercising the Babylonian beast in Satan's kingdom, I mean, that's pretty hard to swallow. When I came out of being a traditional dentist, and again, this may not be the format, but I know you said that your watchers are very familiar with natural healthcare. So there's some things in dentistry we do that can really cause problems. And one of them is a root canal. You don't leave something dead in the body. It cannot clean itself. It can't get blood to it any longer. There's miles of tubules in there. They're definitely linked with different diseases. If a lady has breast cancer, over 95% of the time, she's going to have a dental infection on the same side. I did hundreds of root canals. Now, when somebody showed me the truth, the first thing is I just balked. Cognitive dissonance. They're trying to show me something that's in conflict with what I believe and what I believe my identity to be. And I just did, you couldn't force me to see it. But my wife was ill. She had an autoimmune disease and had developed breast cancer. And we were trying to find a natural approach. And we went to someone natural. And in a very short period, they showed me the spirochete level in her blood. And it was coming from dental infections. So that's how God had to humble me to show me that what I believed to be true wasn't true. And then they were kind enough to help me get to some people to learn to do it. But I remember reading the information, like reading the Bible. It's not hard to see the truth, but my pride was in the way, because if this is right, I'm wrong. If this is right, some of my patients got sick from what I've done. Oh, this can't be right. If this is right, now here's the truth, the sad truth. If this is right, then what I did, some of my patients died as a consequence of what I did. And people will say, well, Brian, you didn't mean to do that. Yeah, I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. If what you believe to be true isn't true, but you want to help people, you're a very dangerous person, because they can perceive your sincerity. They know your intentions are good, but you believe a lie. And so if I go to this prosecutor and I ask him, do you know you're working in Satan's kingdom? Because I was, and still am in many ways. You know, I'm still unlearning. I'm still seeking the kingdom and that right righteousness, that right order. But it's very hard for them. But now when you start getting into judges, they start to understand this at a different level. They start to see some things. They know the different jurisdictions. They understand that in the courtrooms today, it is all a commercial system. You're in a military tribunal. Our country's been in a state of emergency forever. You can even go Google that. It'll tell you. It'll say it didn't affect the Constitution, but then in the next breath, it'll tell you what rights were diminished. It's ridiculous. But anyhow, so right now you're not going in. When you go into a court of law, you won't receive justice, because first of all, justice only comes from the Lord. But this is not a judiciary system. This is a military tribunal that you have these judges who are administrating mercantile law, merchant statute. And because they're military, they have the military objective, which means they can kill, steal, and destroy. They can lie. You have no rights in there. There's only the presumption of law. You don't have a trial by jury. You have a jury trial. Those are two different things. Those guys can say and do whatever. It doesn't, you're presenting arguments. God says, honor all men. Well, honor doesn't mean submit to obey, but it means don't argue. So the moment you step into one of these military tribunals and you start arguing, you just went into dishonor, so you're in default. They can do whatever they want to, because you don't know who you are and you don't know what you just stepped into. So these judges understand it to a degree, but they don't really understand that they're in one jurisdiction and there's another jurisdiction. You know, we call that the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, but what we don't understand is there's a law higher than the Constitution. There's a status higher than supreme. It's called superior. God's law is superior to everything. Everything is under that. So when you step into a courtroom, you just bring your, that's why I made those statement of facts, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and my advocate, that I'm a living son of the living God. I'm stating fact, not opinion. I'm giving them fact, and they can't argue fact, so that we know whose jurisdiction I'm in. I'm in the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. I'm not in your jurisdiction. I don't mean you any harm. I'm not an enemy combatant. I want to live at peace with you. I want to be an ambassador, show you God's love, and so that you can come out of that kingdom and join me in his kingdom. I want to build that kingdom here on earth. I'm not there. That individual, that judge, that prosecutor, those people, they are not our enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, which I've heard you say. It's spiritual in nature. We have powers and principalities that we have to battle, and we do it at a spiritual level. But the only way we can enter that is we have to understand our identity in Christ. We have to know what it means to seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and we have to know who we are. People will ask, well, what should I do? How do you do that? Why do you do that? Stop all that right there. Until you know who you are, you will never understand what to do and why to do it and how to do it, because you've got the wrong identity. You're starting off in the wrong place. You'll never get to where you want to go. But if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things are given to you. But you do it as the status and the standing of a son, a living son. I say living because in the other kingdom, you're presumed dead. You have no standing. You're a decedent, not a deceased, a decedent. That a deceased is someone who is for a fact is dead. A decedent is someone that's presumed dead. If you ever go back and watch the old Perry Mason reruns, and they'll talk about someone, they always refer to somebody's up on trial for murder, they'll refer to them as the decedent. Because in fact, they don't know whether they're dead or not, because they can't deal with fact in a court. They have to deal with presumptions and assumptions. So it's our opinion that he's dead. So we're not going to call him deceased. We're going to call him decedent. It's all based on presumption and assumption. And if you don't know who you are, and if you don't come out and rebut that, you will be a slave to their system. But here's the thing. I want to end on this because I know I'm running over on time. We'll probably have to edit some stuff. But here's the thing. As kingdom builders, we are not doomsday people. We're not fear mongers. We're not there to engender the spirit of fear, but rather power, love, and sound mind. We want to come back into the kingdom of God where you can experience that power, experience his love, and have the sound mind, have the word, the logos, the right reason, the discernment, the good judgment, the understanding. Those things are in his kingdom, and that's what we can seek, and that's what we have as our birthright as sons and daughters of the living God. So this whole program is I don't want to scare anybody. Don't have fear. You have amazing joy and hope for who you are in Christ Jesus. And we just need to step into that role and know what that means and heal that identity and come into the full status and standing of who you really are in the kingdom of God. Everything else is false. Everything else is make-believe. Everything else is the element of the world that will burn. And that world is cosmos with a K, which is structured, ordered, constitutional-based government. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're in this system of things, but we're not of it because we're not contracted with it. We're here as an ambassador. We're not here as a citizen of it. We're not here as a slave to it. We're not here as a debtor. We're an ambassador of the guy who owns everything. They own nothing. They just have an illusion. They don't own the land. They own real estate or property, which is not the land. It's that thing where we assume that real estate is land. No, it's not. We assume property is land. No, it's not. Land is land. But that's why you get legal title. That's why I have to pay property taxes, or it'll be taken from me, because we don't know who we are, and we don't know the meaning of words. And if we would get back to the meaning of God's truth and his words, then we would have access to the power of that truth. But because we believe lies, we don't diminish. When you change the meaning of God's word, again, you do not diminish God's power. Nothing diminished God's power. You just diminish your access to the power. When Jesus was in his own hometown, his power wasn't diminished, but he didn't perform miracles in front of them because their access to that power was diminished because they didn't believe who he was. They didn't recognize his identity.
Yeah, such a great point. And we're just such an integral part to this story. And if people understood their identity and where they were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and not with the wrong motive of, ooh, I want to have this power to go zap something or do something or whatever. No, that's the wrong heart. And in fact, that shows your heart's not in the right kingdom, honestly. And so we're constantly got to check our heart motive. And I'm so glad you just laid all that out on that. This whole show is not about to bring fear or anger, even though I've gotten a little upset and tried to bite my tongue. And that's okay, guys. I mean, if you haven't, God made us to be emotional beings, and emotion rises up in us, but we can't let that rule us and dictate our action. We have to take captive that, talk to God about it, go on a walk, take a deep breath, maybe talk to the one that completes you, meaning your spouse. That helps me a lot. But ultimately, we don't rely on our spouse. It's the Holy Spirit is going to show you, okay, what do I do with this emotion? What do I do with this knowledge or this thing, this all this stuff I'm seeing and hearing that's, you know, in causing some of this emotion? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Those are two questions Jamie Winship always talks about. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to know about this situation? What do you want me to do about this situation? And sometimes it's you don't do anything and don't say anything. Be quiet, sit down, shut up, kind of thing. And I want to say, guys, and actually, Dr. Spillman, we'll just break this into two parts. If I want to honor your time, though.
Yeah, no, I'm available.
If we go another 20 or 30, we can make this a two-part series, actually. So that'd be great. I first started learning some of what Dr. Spillman's talking about, but he just teaches in such a beautiful way. And obviously, kingdom perspective and right heart motivation. And I'm not saying the guys I was learning from 3 or 4 years ago are bad at all. But there was a check in my spirit as I was learning. So everything Dr. Spillman was talking about pretty much here, I was getting exposed to and learning parts of it, a lot of it, 3, 4, 5 years ago when the whole COVID thing was really happening. And just, I saw this as, whoa, this is way deeper than some quote unquote virus. But, and therefore, and I want to do something. What I do. So I was starting to see this system. It's a corrupt system. It's Babylonian. And I was jumping to the do. How do I get out? What's my next step? What form do I fill out to extricate myself from this thing? That's where I was going too much that way. And I'm hoping what you're understanding with these part one and now part two and three is it's all identity. Identity, identity, identity. If you don't go there first, you don't seek the kingdom first, and you really clear up that identity piece first, and that may be what you do for the rest of your time in this physical world. And that's great. And probably we all need to be doing that. I mean, to fully understand God's character and nature and see it fully and trust it fully and all that, that's probably a lifetime journey for all of us. But at some point in there, it could be possible and maybe even probable that the Holy Spirit will give you the green light and say, now look into this practical next step. Mm-hmm. It's time. Now, for you as an individual in your journey and where your family's at or your whatever, it's time to do this one thing. So that's great, but don't seek that first. That's the wrong motive. How do I get out of paying my taxes? How can I own my own vehicle, actually own it, get the right title, yes, and to the land and all that? Is that possible? Okay, show me. I want to do that. And if that heart is more of the rebellious thing, or just any other motive, then I don't advise it. And I think Dr. Spillman would not advise that either, but I'll let you comment on that, Dr. Spillman.
No, thank you for summing that up so well. Yes, there's this temptation, you know, with the Lord's Prayer again, lead me not into temptation. Well, we can blame things on the devil, but we're easily tempted. I want the path of least resistance. I want to get something that is easier, doesn't belong to me. I'm tempted to do that. And show me a shortcut, mm-hmm, or show me, oh, wait a minute, there's all this fictitious money in this fictitious estate, billions and billions of dollars. Show me how I can get access to that. And it's like, no, it's seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Years ago, I got very ill because I was putting in 12-hour days, sometimes 6 days a week. In my community, there's not a lot of people that do what I do. And so a person came to me and they said, so when are you going to quit playing God? And I said, what do you mean? He said, you think God's restricted to working through you? You're the only person that can get them healthy. It's just you. And I thought, I never thought of it that way. So I went to this lady and she helped me and we were praying together. And she said, well, let's invite Jesus. You ask him a question. And I'm just sharing my with you. I'm not telling this is what other people should do or shouldn't do. I'm just sharing my own experience. So my question to God is, why are you revealing this truth to me? What do you want me to do with it? And now the response, I hope I can express this, but I've only had these types of responses from God very few times, that it was very clear what he communicated to me. But Dr. Edwards, it was beyond language. I clearly understood what he communicated to me, but for me to share it with you and your audience, I have to translate it into words. Mm. But I was clear on the understanding. So this communication is beyond language, but I'm going to use words to try to express it. And I may flub up just a little bit, so forgive me. But here's what I got. It said, Brian, I'm revealing truth to you because I may get emotional. I am truth. And I want a more intimate relationship with you. And this is who I am. And that's on me. But what to do with it? That's not coming from me. That's coming from you. I want you to be still and know me and have a relationship with me and just have peace in my presence. You don't have to go do anything with this other than know I am the truth. I am the source, and I'm revealing myself to you, and I want this as a relationship. And that took so much pressure off of me that realized I don't have to do. That's my default mechanism. I just have to spend time with my Father and know that he wants me to know him at a deeper level, and he's revealing his truth to me. And sometimes because of my pride or deceit, I get in the way of accepting that truth, because my identity is skewed. I don't know who I really am. And I'm searching, like you said, for all these things outside myself instead of just knowing who I am in him and that he wants a relationship with me and I don't have to do. And that as his son, he is my inheritance. Now, he may put on my heart to seek some of these things or to share what I'm sharing with your audience, but he may not put that on somebody else's heart.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when Jesus was speaking with Peter, Peter points to John and says, what about him? And Jesus basically said, that's none of your business. That's between him and I. You just do what I call you to do. And I have to look at that. And I see a lot of great things going on and people doing a lot of wonderful things, and I'm attracted to it. But I can actually feel God grab my head and say, that's good. I want you to know about it. But this is what I want you to pursue. This is what I'm calling. This is the truth. This is that aspect of me that I want an intimate relationship with you, Brian. So. Yeah. That's what I need to focus on and not get distracted or, like you said, go down rabbit trails. You can get really caught up into this whole Babylonian system, but we're to be innocent as doves and shrewd as snakes. We just have to have some idea of how we work. We don't want to go too deep into that stuff. We're here to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. We're not here to dismantle Babylon. We're called to come out of her, not destroy her, not rebel against her, just come out of her, my people.
Yeah, not try to fix her.
No, don't do to get it right.
Yeah, what a temptation, what a time stealer, what an identity stealer, what a resource stealer, using all your time, energy, and effort trying to fix that thing. No, come out of it.
Yeah, it's not broken.
Yeah, well, to sum it up, and the word, it always comes back to the word. It's so simple. It says abide, just abide in the vine. You abide in the vine, life is going to flow. That intimate relationship every day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Right now, today, in the moment, abide. Mm-hmm. Have a relationship. Talk to me. Listen and obey. What you hear, you obey. And the obey could be, yeah, don't go down that road and stay right here. Mm-hmm. Or obey could be, yeah, go do that, even though X, Y, and Z may happen. And what will people think? And what about your paycheck or whatever? You know, there, it could seem hard, but that's where the trust comes in. No, God told me, and I'm going to obey, and he'll provide. He'll make a way. Man, that was so good. So good. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. And those people that know me, I'm just saying the truth as it is. I'm one of those guys, I really struggle to seek comfort over character. I'm looking for that path of least resistance. And so I remember when you just said something and said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you know, and we're to remain in him. But here's what, because I want the path of least resistance, if I'm not producing fruit, I'm going to be cut off. But if I am producing fruit, he's going to prune me back so I can produce more fruit. And Brian's over here saying, look, I don't want to be cut on. I don't want to have to suffer. I don't want any discomfort. But here's the fact. When we want to blame these things on God, is there's consequences for our decisions. But while we're here on earth, the nature. Jesus had to suffer. So suffering is just a part of this process. It's a part of coming out of this inauthentic kingdom. So, but here's the deal. If you look up the word passion, you get to the second or third definition of that, and you're going to see suffering or the passion of Christ. And so suffering is a part of life. But if you suffer with a purpose to build the kingdom, to seek your identity in Christ, to serve others in love, you will suffer on purpose. And suffering on purpose is passion. And we see, I'll get emotional here too, we see mothers and fathers that just spend their whole life giving it to their children so their children can have something more, so they can have a life better than themselves, and they sacrifice themselves, but they do that with a love and a passion. But then you see people over here that suffer without a purpose, and suffering without a purpose is misery. That you're miserable and you want to blame God for it, or you want to blame somebody for it. But here's the deal. Suffering in this life is not optional, but suffering with a purpose is a passionate life, and suffering without a purpose is a life of misery. So we get to choose misery, or we get to choose passion, but we don't get to choose not to suffer. And this is coming from the guy that's telling you, I'm always looking for the path of least resistance. But you're either going to be trimmed and pruned and thrown away, or you're going to be cut back to produce more fruit. It's just part of this coming out of Babylon, coming out of the lies, seeking God's righteousness, being purified, sanctified. It's not all of our experiences we're to give thanks for, because they are blessings, but some blessings are very pleasant. And I know from hearing some of your personal story, which I really enjoy, but some blessings are very unpleasant. And so we just have to receive it all with thanksgiving and knowing that this is a blessing from God, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, whether I'm suffering or whether things are going well. And some of the biggest temptations in my life is not when I was going through difficult times, but when things were going really easy. Then I was tempted not to rely on God. I'll call you when I need you, but I got this. You don't, Brian. You don't know. There's a way that seems right to you that leads to death.
Yeah.
You're in Babylon, buddy. And you don't even know it.
And I think all of us can just camp out right there on the relationship part, the dying to ourselves, the identity part, and just really abiding every day, not in our own, the way that seems right to us. I mean, that's plenty. So I even hate to almost shift gears a little bit. And you don't have to shift gears if this question, you just feel like it's not the place to go next. But is there a way to talk about any practical step? Again, this has to be Holy Spirit led, guys. Mm-hmm. But more from a teaching and unveiling, pulling that curtain back, shining light of truth. Is there a way to explain any practical step from that standpoint of, let me explain this a little deeper, a little more practically, of how that system got you hooked in and how getting unhooked from it can kind of teach, you know, and reveal a little more? Guys, again, not with the motive to, so, and I don't know whether that's like the 1040 versus driver's license versus whatever contract we signed. And we got like 15, 20 minutes, but okay. Do you feel like there's something you could teach on the practical side?
I will. And it's not hopeless. You can come out of her. And God spoke everything into creation. Just with his word, he spoke it. But in Satan's kingdom, because it's copied and corrupted, and there's no thing that's alive, there's nothing of substance, it all exists on these presumptions and assumptions and paperwork. Excuse me. So they have all this mountain of paper, that you and I have signed. Every time we sign something, we're agreeing, we're putting ourselves as the debtor. We're taking on a status of man that we don't realize we're taking. So what we want to do is, all we have to do is create one document that will rebut all their presumptions and assumptions. But we have to be careful that once we state this, once we come out, don't go back into her. Don't get tricked into going back into her. So there's a lot of different things you can do in this. But one of the things you can do is, in these contracts, they have deceived you into thinking that you are the debtor. You're the one that owes. when in fact you are the creditor. That's how the whole banking operation works. A mortgage, when you go to get a mortgage, you sign a promissory note. And people don't even know this, but that they're not even allowed to loan their own money. So you sign a promissory note, they hypothecate the promissory note, they go out and they make money. The money they make on the promissory note, they come back in. Now that's your money. When you sit down to write them on the mortgage, to sign the mortgage there, you're actually the guarantee. You're not the guarantor. And it's on the back of the mortgage. You can sign it because they'll cut the check to you and then the bank wants you to turn it over to them. But it's really your money. If you look at generally accepted accounting principles, GAAP, and you have a freedom of information and could get that, you'll look in every mortgage that the bank is the borrower, you're the lender. They confuse you on who you are, but you enter these contracts and you don't know who you are. So you can do a process called subrogation. And subrogation is just correcting the contracts. And you can send it to the president and the secretary of state. And you can also send it to the Department of Motor Vehicles because you signed a contract there to get a license. And you can do that at your state level and your federal level. And you let them know who you are, what your identity is, and you tell them to correct the contract. Now, once you correct that contract, you can then take the contract. You need to record it because people have to have the opportunity to rebut something. You have to give a public notice. So you can record it at a county recorder. Go down there. It'll cost you about $25. And what they'll do is they'll put it on record. It'll stay there. This is their commercial system for 3 weeks. Unrebut it. Becomes a statement of fact. Then you go get that copied and notarized again. And you mail a copy to yourself and don't open it. And you're going to mail it to yourself registered mail. Why registered mail? Because there's always a deception. There's at least two of everything. So when you go to your local post office, there's the jurisdiction of the United States Postal Office, but there's also the jurisdiction of the United States Post Office. The United States Post Office is a member of the Postal Union. It is its own jurisdiction. It governs all international trade. As crazy as that sounds, it's the Postal Union is headquartered in Bern, Switzerland. And so when you send something through registered mail, you're in the post office, and that registered mail number, that's your case number, that's your document. So you mail that to yourself unopened, and then you have another copy, and that just shows that's your paperwork, that should they ever want to accuse you of something, all you have to do is send them a copy of the paperwork. And when you have a copy of the paperwork, then and it's sent to them, they may set court dates and you can go in there and show up, but it won't be there. It will get rescheduled. Or if you show up and you actually push, you know, like, hey, I'm here, I have a court date on so-and-so. And the clerk is the banker of the court systems are all, those are all financial transactions, has nothing to do with justice. It's all generating money and bonds, appearance bonds, performance bonds, surety bonds, all these things are bundled and sold. So when you show up there, they have no authority over you. They can't make any money off of you once you subrogate it because you're now the creditor and not the debtor. So they will just dismiss the case, but it'll never be published. There's things that get published are in the public. The cases that don't get published, they're in the private, and you're operating in the private. You're not in the public. And so there's two ledgers on accounts. There's the public ledger, and that's called on ledger, and there's the private ledger, and that's called off ledger. And so there are these two bookkeeping systems. They have a dual system, and all we see is what's on the public side. And on the public side, it makes the United States look like it's the most indebted country in the world. But on the private side, it's not. It's the richest country in the world. But it is also in cahoots with other countries who are managed by a small group of people that control their money. Those private bankers are actually controlling those countries. And they, like the we know the Federal Reserve is not federal and it's not a reserve. It's a private bank that creates money out of thin air. And then it issues these debt notes. And then we sign on as surety for the debt and think we owe them something when in reality there is no true money there. So first, you know your identity in Christ. You're not trying to get something for nothing, which is my nature to take that path of least resistance. We're supposed to follow the Sabbath. And this, we said this last time, the Sabbath is certainly about a day, but it's also about a way. You work 6 days, then you rest. You work, then you receive. You earn it, then you receive it. So you go there and you correct these documents to state who you are, but then don't go back into that to receive some type of benefit. So if you correct the document, then be careful, because if you go back into a contract, you have to sign the contract with your proper status and standing, that you are not surety, that you may be the representative for some estate, but you're not the surety for that estate if you want to get a license. But you're letting them know that you are the creditor, not the debtor. And the way you sign it is called a restricted signature. And you give them that signature, but you do so with the understanding that they know, you know who you are, and you want them to know who you are. I'm not your presumption or assumption. I'm a living, breathing man, but I need to interact in this area. And so I'm going to do so with my status and standing as the authorized representative, but not the surety. I am the creditor, not the debtor. This is confusing for people, but you have to look at these systems and you want to correct the contract. We can come out of her in honor. As a matter of fact, my gosh, this is so controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway, if you don't mind.
Yes.
So I apologize right now because I'm drawing a blank on the verse and I can't believe it because I quote it all the time. So anyhow, there is a verse in the New Testament that says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether he be a king or a governor. And it kind of goes down the hierarchy. And here's what people think. They think the way that is translated is you're supposed to submit yourself to these man-made ordinances. But if you look, do a word search on ordinance, you'll see that word is the only time it's translated as ordinance. It's normally translated as creation. And it's not of man, it's pertaining to man. When you start looking at the different ways that the word can be interpreted. So watch this. Dr. Edwards, you're free. But I want you to submit yourself for every creation or ordinance that God created as it relates to man, whether he's a king or he's a governor or he's a police officer or he's just some guy on the street. I want you to treat them with every ordinance that I created as it pertains to man. I mean, I don't want you to lie to them. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to covet. I want you to stay in honor with them, not just because they're a king, but no matter who their status is, because this will silence the foolish man. But people think it's telling you to go back under the authority of the inauthentic kingdom, and it's not. It's telling you to honor all men despite their status, and you do it because you are a free man, but you do it out of respect for God. And then the very next verse will say, as free, don't use your liberty for maliciousness, but to serve others in love. This, I'm paraphrasing. Then it goes down to, and it says, as to slave, serve your master with all reverence, whether he be good or bad. And it's like, what's going on? He's talking to two statuses of or standings of Christians. This is a free man who's under no contract. He has no master. But because he has no master, he's not to use his freedom to work maliciousness. It's like you said earlier, okay, I can travel in my personal automobile at any speed I want to. But really, I'm going to go through this school district going 100 miles an hour? Absolutely not. That would endanger them. That's not showing love. That's not honoring God. That's not honoring my fellow man. That's being irresponsible. So I may have this right to do what I want to, but there's a consequence and a responsibility. So I want to treat all men with honor. So I'll slow down, not because I have to submit to the ordinance of man, but because I'm submitting to God out of what he's created as it relates to man. But if I'm a slave, if I'm under contract, then I have to honor the contract. Whether the person I'm honoring is evil or not evil, I still have to be a man of honor. Now, if I can come out of that contract in honor through subrogation by setting the record straight, by all means, do so. You know, Paul doesn't tell us we have to remain as a slave. We can come out of it, but we need to do so in honor. And I'll give an example. Jesus is approaching the temple, and the temple tax collectors come out. Now, Jesus is right there, but they turn to Peter, and they say, does your master pay the temple tax? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus, you know, it doesn't say he looks at him, but when they enter the house, he turns to him, and he calls him Simon. I bet that got his attention, because that was the name given to him under the inauthentic authority. And he said, Simon, who pays the tax? The children of the king are the foreigners. He said, the foreigners. Okay, you understand it. Nevertheless, go out, cast your hook in the sea. You'll catch a fish. You'll get a gold coin. Go in there and pay the tax for everybody. Now, he could have said, he has no authority to enter me into a contract. No, but because he's a God of honor, he honored the contract. He's a God of honor. He expects us to honor our commitments. As kingdom builders, we understand that our faith in God and in his natural laws mean that we have to be faithful even in the small things. Because if we're faithful in the small things, it will give stability to the big things. So we have to always stay in honor. But that doesn't mean we have to submit and obey. Once we know the truth, then the truth can make us free. I know some verses say set you free. But the issue is, it's not just that you know the truth. It comes back to that faith without works is dead. It's obedience. You have to apply the truth. You have to walk it. You can't just be a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer of the word. And you have to apply the truth and walk yourself out. And you have to exercise faithfulness at every step, even the small stuff. Because if we're faithful in the small stuff, then he'll give us the bigger stuff in the kingdom, things of real value.
Yeah. And then the kingdom will manifest more and more and more.
Yeah.
As we can be trusted to be faithful and to carry out in obedience and to live like Jesus lived and to make decisions and to interact with and to walk in the way just like Jesus would if he were here.
And people have a misconception about this because sometimes we think, well, we're going to seek the kingdom. We're going to get all these riches. And here's something. When this was brought to my attention, it was one of those forehead slaps, you know, like, wow, that's there the whole time. I never said it. Somehow, I pictured Jesus being raised as poor. But remember, 2 or 3 years old, these magi come to him and his parents and give them millions and millions and millions of dollars. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were funding his ministry. They just laid out millions of dollars. That's why his father could get up in the middle of the night and leave and go here and go there. They weren't relying on making an income. Jesus was very, very wealthy as a child. His family was wealthy because of what was given to them. But he left all that. Just as he left his riches in heaven to come to earth, he left his riches there that were given to his family for his ministry, and stepped out and exercised his ministry in his identity as the Son of God. And with that, he had everything he needed. Brian wants to go after the money. I want to have all those millions of dollars. So that's where my security is. Yeah. But, you know, in Proverbs, it says, Lord, know me and search my heart. Test me and point out my anxious thoughts and bring anything that is an offense to you. Bring it to me. Well, why is that? Well, if he searches my heart, which I can't search it because it's deceptive, I'll make the wrong choice. But if he searches my heart and then he tests me and I have an anxious thought, if I'm worried about, well, what am I going to do here? Or what about this? Or what about it's I'm not trusting him. Mm-hmm. And he's pointing out, Brian, you don't have to be anxious about anything. You don't have to worry about anything. I can give you the peace that passes all understanding. If you know who you are, and you have this personal relationship, everything you need, your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Those day and daily mean two different things in that verse. But anything you need, I'll provide for you. It's like, okay, so I don't have to worry about this. Like you said, am I going to follow the truth? Well, what happens? I mean, if you're a physician today, how many physicians own their own practice? No, they work for some entity that owns the hospital, and they're told what to do. And if they decide in their heart, man, I just can't practice this anyway, they're shooting themselves in the foot. They don't take a practice with them. They now are unemployed. They don't have hospital privileges. Who's going to work with them? You don't toe the line. You don't push the drug of the month. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. That's devastating financially. If your trust is in that paycheck, and that's, you know, I'm guilty of that myself. But Jesus walked away from tremendous wealth to build the kingdom, because wealth is important, but we know it's not mammon. It's the love of mammon. It's making it our God. It's becoming our master. We can't serve it and God. We have to be careful. We have to put it in its perspective. We also have to understand that that's unrighteous mammon. It's this, you know, come with us and create a common purse. And God says, no, don't do that. But our whole country is a common purse. You know, everything. There is no, in the taxes and the money, it's not you go in there and here's an envelope and this is for defense and this is for personal welfare and this is to put the roads. No, it's all lumped into one thing. And that's why we go there and we apply or pray for Medicaid benefits and Medicare benefits. And we want to get in there that I'm going to take this money from my brother, Ben Edwards, and I'm going to use it for what I want. Let's see, those are his property taxes. Well, I'm going to have him pay for a public school for my children so they can go into Satan's kingdom and be educated about lies that they're going to spend the rest of their life trying to unlearn. I'm going to bite one another. You know, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to treat each other with love, but we create this common purse and then we want to get our hand in the common purse. And I'm going to take from you or I'm going to vote in an entity to steal from you through covetousness to provide something I want that I'm not willing to pay for. And that's biting one another. That's not love, hope, and charity. I mean, love, faith, and charity. I'm saying it wrong, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Hopefully they hear what I mean.
Yeah. No, we're hearing it loud and clear. So good. So good. And that's why I asked Dr. Brian Spielman to come to get into this topic, because of the kingdom that he's been seeking is the kingdom we all need to be seeking. And he's found some things. God has showed him some things and revealed these things and the perspective on this Babylonian system that so many people actually are seeing this system now. It's so kind of wide open and they're getting mad about it. What do we do about it? And there's all these things, whether it's, you know, more polite, legal, let's vote somebody in and they'll change this, or let's protest here and let's do this, write a petition and or getting more aggressive. Let's just sovereign citizen out of this thing and I'm going to get my access to my trust and I'm going to no more taxes and don't tread on me.
Yeah.
Which I'm not, I mean, it sounds bad on both those camps. I'm not, there's a kingdom way. And Dr. Spielman's showing us that. And it boils down. And guys, if this is all overwhelming to you, take a deep breath and just abide in the vine and just love your neighbor. Go to the grocery store and love on your neighbor. Go to the gas station, love on your neighbor. You know, just love your neighbor today. And then talk to God about it. And that what the verse Brian just quoted on, search my heart, Lord. Mm-hmm. What's in there? It's not of you. What's in there that's driving anxiety, fear, worry, because that's going to point to where I don't fully trust you. And like I said earlier in the show, you can spend the rest of your lifetime just developing that daily walk and relationship. And that's awesome and great. And you don't necessarily have to listen to or do anything in this to get out of that system physically in the physical document stuff in your heart. Come out of that in your heart. And we can all do that more and more and more today. And we should be doing that in our heart. And that's step one anyways. So, Dr. Spielman, thank you so much. This turned into a two-hour, a part two and a part three, which is great. I've really enjoyed it. Thank you for being so generous with your time and your knowledge and your love for your fellow brother and sister in Christ and sharing all this. But I'll give you the last word.
Well, thank you once again for having me on. My wife says I tell people more than they want to know, and that may have happened over here in the last 2 minutes.
My wife tells me the same thing.
Oh, really? We're birds of a feather. Yeah. But you've said things so well, and it's that whole thing. It's his laws are written on our minds and our heart, and that's where we go to find the truth within God and what he's put on our heart. Not we'll let him examine it, not us. Mm-hmm. But it's in the everyday things. It's taking the time to smile at someone that's in the checkout lane, or it's letting somebody pull out in traffic, even when they may be acting, you know, like their time's more important than yours. It's taking the time that when someone's lonely and they want to strike up a conversation, you just take the time there to be there with them. Your agenda is not so important for me to get to the next thing on my to-do list, but how can I express God's love to others today? And I can only do that if I love God and I love myself. my cup has to be in that identity with God, in that relationship based on love. So then that overflows and I get to share that with others. And the Bible says that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And here's the interesting thing that I've found. To draw near to God, what does that mean? When I draw near to God, I do what he asked me to do, which is to serve my brother in love. So when I reach out to my brother or my sister and I serve them in love, God draws near to me because that's the relationship he wants. There's nothing I can do for him, but he's asked me in his kingdom to serve each other in love. And when I do that, when we create this closer bond out of love and charity and hope in this kingdom of God, we're drawn closer together, but God is drawn near because we are becoming more Christ-like, and it is his character that we're reflecting, and God comes to that. He empowers that. He imbues that and comes to us. Does that mean you're going to turn around and find a bunch of money? No, but you will be blessed. It may be with the knowledge of something or truth that you've never seen before. It may be with he put somebody in your life, like yourself in my life, to teach me and to share with me and to bless me. And it's we draw near to God by drawing near to one another in love and to serve one another in love. But we do it from our power as a son of God. That's our identity. We don't do it as a servant, even though we may have a role as a servant. But we are a son of the living, or daughter of the living God. And we are stewards for what he's given us. And he's going to say to you, son or daughter, good and faithful steward, because we took the role as a servant to serve others. But that's our role. That's not our identity. And we see everything out of God's love. This whole coming out of Babylon, this whole building the kingdom, the motivation is always to reflect his love.
Amen. Couldn't have said it better myself. All right. I think we better wrap it up.
I think you're right.
That is a lot to chew on, guys. And so y'all go rewind and listen again. Thank you so much, Dr. Spillman, for joining us today. And definitely would love to have you back. I'm sure there's more of this to talk about too, but I want to talk about the mouth and nasal breathing that you talked about at the conference. That was fascinating and will be very beneficial for the audience too. So we'd love to have you back soon. But thank you again for your time today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You bet. Okay, everybody. We'll be back next week with another great show. This will be archived on our website, veritaswellnessmember.com, and all the podcast platforms. Thanks for joining us. See you next time. Bye-bye.